The reading today from the Hebrew Scriptures comes from the book of Job. And this is the third week that we've heard just little snippets, really, from Job. And we'll have one more week. We'll hear one more reading from Job next Sunday. It's hard to get a sense of Job from the little pieces that we have heard. And yet the reading that we had today is part of my favorite portion from the book of Job. I don't know if you know the story of Job. Job is something that I think just in terms of biblical literacy, we ought to have some awareness. One commentator that I read said it is actually one of the least well-known. I don't know if that's true or not. The books of the Bible. Luther described it as magnificent and sublime as no other book of Scripture. You might, if you've read Job, quibble with that just a bit, but Alfred Lord Tennyson, the poet, described it as the greatest poem of ancient and modern times. Something certainly to be aware of. Again and again, though, as I read about Job, commentators, preachers, those who have read it are unsettled, unsatisfied, unhappy with the message of Job. And yet I think it has, in some ways, a lot to offer, worth our effort to ponder and study the story of Job. It is, in the broadest sense, a meditation. It is a meditation. It is not a historic account. It is a meditation on the issue of innocent suffering. Why do those who are innocent suffer? Those who do not deserve suffering, nonetheless, often encounter it in life. There are two very different components to the book of Job. The first component is the prologue and the epilogue. They are actually a unit, although they are short pieces at the beginning and the end. They're written in prose, and biblical scholars think that they, in fact, that prologue and that epilogue, when they were joined together, were part of an ancient folk tale. A folk tale that predates the Hebrew book of Job. It is thought that whoever wrote Job, and we don't know who it was, but whoever wrote Job took that existing folk tale as a frame or as sort of a context for this meditation on suffering. The folk tale was about an extraordinarily righteous man, a man who was righteous beyond the ordinary expectations of the most of us, an extraordinarily righteous man named Job from the land of Uz. Job is not a historical figure. Job is not presented as a historical figure. The land of Uz doesn't exist and never has existed. It is a poetic reflection, a poetic meditation. In the prologue that comes from this ancient folk tale that sort of sets the stage for this meditation, from the prologue, a member of the heavenly host, an angel who is described in this prologue as the Satan, not Satan as a proper name, but the Satan, which means the accuser, sort of the prosecuting attorney amongst the angelic host. This angelic attorney is charged, apparently, in the story with keeping track of things on earth. And he comes to God, and he challenges Job's faithfulness. He challenges Job's faithful service to God, accusing Job of being faithful only because it served Job's own self-interest. This angelic prosecutor says, Job is only being faithful, is only praising God because Job hopes for divine reward. This is related to the same issue that we encountered in last week's gospel, the prevalent assumption in ancient Hebrew times and even up into Jesus' time, and not entirely gone today, that material abundance, that good fortune, that good things come to people in their lives as a direct reward from God for good behavior. And that the converse is also true. That when suffering or bad things happen, it is because you have done something wrong and God is enacting punishment. The technical term for it is retributive justice. Retributive justice. God rewards faithfulness and punishes unfaithfulness. You may remember that last week Jesus was speaking against that understanding. Against that understanding that when good things are given to us, that is an automatic sign of God's reward for good behavior. In a sense, Job is also a meditation against that prevalent understanding. Within the context of the folk tale, God allows the Satan to test Job. To test Job. To see, will Job remain faithful to God if the prosperity, the comfort, even his own family are taken away? If Job suffers unimaginable suffering, will Job remain faithful to God? In the poetry that fills the meditative center of the book of Job, we learn about Job being physically afflicted, with sores covering his body, sitting on a garbage heap, scratching himself with a broken pot. His wife tells him to curse God and be done with it. He does not. Later, his family is taken away, and he remains faithful. Much of the story of Job, much of the rich poetry of Job, involves Job's three friends who are absolutely sure that according to the laws of retributive justice, Job's misfortunes that he is now experiencing are because of something that Job has done wrong. Job's well-meaning friends tell Job over and over again that it is Job's fault and that he is being punished for something that he did wrong, punished by God. These friends are absolutely sure that they know how God works and that God is punishing Job according to this calculus of retributive justice. It's interesting, though, that these friends never actually address God. These friends never seem to have any direct contact or relationship with God, and yet they are absolutely sure how God works. But Job, even in the midst of this unimaginable distress, does address God. He continues to cry out to God in lament, in anger. Last week, we heard Job crying out to God, seeking God's presence, seeking answers, demanding a hearing from God directly. And today, in the reading that we heard today, God answers. God speaks directly to Job out of the whirlwind, a symbol of God's majesty and power. God replies to Job. I cannot begin to speak from the depths of suffering that are attributed to Job in this majestic poem. I cannot begin to have experienced the sort of suffering and trials that are attributed to Job. Having said that, I find the passage that we heard today, and it goes on actually for two chapters in Job, I find these verses inspiring, spiritually exhilarating, and life-giving. They speak of the majesty and the magnificence of God and of God's presence in creation and with us. God asks Job to ponder, to remember the wonder and the mystery and the majesty that God has shared, particularly within the context of creation. God says to Job, really Job, sort of, he says, where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? When the morning stars sang together and all the heavenly beings shouted for joy. Have you commanded the morning since your days began and caused the dawn to know its place so that it might take hold of the skirts of the earth? Beautiful poetry about the majesty and wonder of God's creative presence. Have you entered into the springs of the sea? Or walked in the recesses of the deep? Have you comprehended the expanse of the earth? Can you bind the chains of the Pleiades or loose the cords of Orion? As we see Orion up now as fall is coming, do you know when the mountain goats give birth? Do you observe the calving of the deer? Do you give the horse its might? Do you clothe its neck with mane? Do you make it leap like the locust? Is it by your wisdom that the hawk soars and spreads its wings towards the south? Is it at your command that the eagle mounts up and makes its nest on high? Remember the wonder and the majesty of God and the beauty and breadth of God's creation. Beyond anything we could ever conjure or even imagine. And we are a part of it. A part of that which God has made. That which is glorious and wondrous. God says to Job, you may not remember, you could not have done this, but you are a part of it. Ultimately, the book of Job does not answer the question, why do the innocent suffer? There is no answer. There is no cause and effect answer. But Job does ask, the book of Job does ask, a very important question, I think, for all of us to ponder. Do we seek God? Do we love God? Do we praise God for what is in it for us? Or because of who God is? Ultimately, Job offers persistent praise. Just because of who God is. Job also presents to all of us a model of perseverance. Perseverance in relationship with God, even in difficult, unimaginably difficult times. And finally, I think perhaps for me, the strongest message of the book of Job is that it lays out a relationship with God that is ultimately based on an individual conversation, on a face-to-face, sort of, on a whirlwind-to-face, at least, relationship. An individual relationship and conversation. It lays out our relationship with God based upon that individual conversation rather than on some rigid and anonymous calculus of retributive justice. Our relationship with God is not governed by a rigid set of rules of reward and punishment. It is based upon a relationship of knowing and conversation. And next week, Job will say to God, I had heard about you, but now I have seen you. Now I have known you. Then after that, we get the epilogue. We get the little closing bit of prose that connects back to the prologue. And speaking just for myself, that epilogue is probably the least satisfying part of the book of Job. Because in that epilogue that goes back to the folk tale, in that epilogue, when all of this has happened, Job's prosperity is restored. Twice what he had before. His friends return, he regains a family, a new family, but he regains a family. Which leaves me just furious. So this was all just a game. All of that suffering was just a game. And everything's okay now because you've got your money and your friends and your family back. That was the way the folk tale ended. And I do find that profoundly, personally, and theologically unsatisfactory. But I came across a commentary by Ellen Davis, who's a really interesting Old Testament scholar, who said that maybe even in that epilogue, there is something for us to ponder. She says, how hard it must have been if we take this myth, if we take this poetry, as a story that represents human experience in some way. She says how hard it must have been for Job, after all that he had endured and gone through, how hard it must have been for Job to love and to live again. But he did. And that, it seems to me, can be a model and an inspiration for us as well. Amen.